Now we're going to read from God's Word, Acts chapter 4, and I'll be reading from verse 8 to 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and how he was healed, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the cornerstone. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Tremendous words. And now Phil is going to come and speak to us on the passage and on the fact of Christ alone is whom we rely upon. Come on up, Phil. Come on. Let's just pray a moment. Father God, we just thank you for the ministry of Phil and for all that he does. And we ask that you might speak through him this morning, that each one of us might truly understand how we can know you and trust in you this morning as the only access to God. Amen.
Lovely. I'm very grateful to you for many reasons here in Chelsea, as well as your prayers and your support for us. But also, just recently, I asked Ian when I was here, maybe the last time I was here, saying, "What series you're doing?" We often compare notes, and I heard you were doing a series on the Reformation. So we stole, if we can. Well, the solas, of course, are well known, but we use the basis of what you have and you gave out to all the speakers for what we did. But we were slightly ahead of you, so we finished it just a week or so back. As we went through the series, and I don't want to overlap with too much with what has already been shared, but it is good just to remind. As you may have not been here all the way through, just to remind ourselves of what this series is all about. And it reminded me of a time when we moved as a family into when my mum and dad, I'm one of seven boys, and we moved into a house with three bedrooms, with four, but I'll tell you why we didn't use the fourth one. So we were all these boys, four in one room and two in the other, six of us at that point because one was a baby. But there was this back room, which was like everything when you move, you know, all the boxes and everything went in there. And it went on for months, and nobody seemed to want that room. And I'm the second of two, and number two of seven. And so I decided, right, I was going to move in and have a bedroom of my own, which didn't work out in the end. It was two of us, I think. But I decided to tackle this dump room, as we used to call it. And so as we went into this dump room, of course, my way of tidying things, and I'm reminded of this very recently because our son, who was the youngest, got married. So now just the two of us at home. I decided to come down from my office up in the loft down to his old bedroom. And my way of tidying, I don't know if it's a man thing, I don't know, is that when you tidy at the back and then you throw everything behind you and work your way backwards. Do you do that? That's the way I do it. And it just reminded me what the Reformation was about. It's a little bit like the clutter of religion that had crept into the church over decades, over centuries. And what happens is the decluttering. So we get down to what is the most important. My wife and I, after being married 30 years, we eventually got ourselves an engagement ring. We work backwards. We couldn't afford one when we got married, so we borrowed one in the sense of someone had lent Sheila a ring, and that became our engagement ring for 30 years. But we bought one last year. Unfortunately, it didn't last a year, and it broke. Trying to find that one receipt amongst all the receipts, I'm self-employed, and that perspective is really hard work. We still haven't found it, by the way. But it's a sense, what we have just done together comes down to what is the most important. Why did Jesus give us this memorial? What is it about? What is the most important? And that's what the Reformation was about. So all these different characters, as Martin Luther, and you've been thinking about of that time when he that 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Castle Church there in 1517. What about all these reformers? I didn't put Zwingli in there. Actually, he is at the top right, actually. All the others seem to have beards, but I guess that was a fashion in those days. But what was it all about? And it was rediscovering these important truths, decluttering religion. And so we've had sola scriptura, sola gratia, only by grace. It's only by scripture. That's where we get our authority from. It's the word of God. It's by grace, through faith alone. We sung together this morning, no power of hell, no scheme of man. Now, Martin Luther, as he stood before the Diet of Worms, and as he had to answer for what he had written, I'm sure those would have been a great hymn that he could have quoted. No power of hell, no scheme of man, as he looks out there amongst them. It's just by faith alone. It's about sola Christus. I want to turn in a few moments to this verses. So if you want to find your way there to the beginning of John's Gospel, that would be really, really helpful. I was given three verses, really, and I just want to add a fourth one in this morning as well. But I want, before I do that, to make a sandwich with you. Two bits of bread, and in the middle, the crucial in Christ alone verse that we're going to get to in John's Gospel. But what was happening at the time of Luther and the time of the Reformation was a couple of things that focus our minds on the in Christ alone things. One was the selling of forgiveness or indulgences. Was it the coin, when the coin in the coffer clings, a soul from purgatory springs or something like that? Was a guy who was going selling these indulgences, ways of getting money for the church, it was really, but to buy your way or buy your relative out of purgatory. But Luther comes and says, no, it's by Christ alone. The one who offers forgiveness is Christ alone. So all this stuff about last rites, extreme unction, and so on, it's not being offered by man. It's been offered by the death and sacrifice of Christ. It's in Christ alone that we find salvation. And I want to give you the two bits of bread first, because it really fits with the drama we had at the beginning as well. In John chapter 1, verse 18, right at the beginning of John's Gospel, John writes these words, and he's writing to people who are discovering about this word, the one who is the word of God, Jesus. And as he gets to that passage, I'm sure we'll read some of these verses at Christmas. The word became a human being, became flesh, made his dwelling among us. And then verse 18 says this: no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. I almost wanted to interrupt the drama and shout out, there is someone who's come down. Because that was the purpose of the drama. That's what Christmas is about. There's one who comes from the Father who shows us what God is like. We don't have to read all these unintelligible definitions of who God is. He comes and shows us what God is like. That's that solid bit of bread. You're going to have a nice thick bread sandwich here. And at the end of John's Gospel is the other verse that puts the other bit of bread. And this is these things, all these things in John's Gospel are written. There's life, biography of the person of Jesus, all about the I ams and all about the miracles and signs. Signs point to something. They're all pointing to Jesus, who points us to the Father. These things are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ. He's God's anointed one, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Those are the two solid bits of good, wholesome, nourishing bread that comes to us. And in the middle of the sandwich is this incredible little bit of meat, if we can put it, or if you're a vegetarian, a bit of cheese, that just gets us to think, okay, it's in Christ alone. This is that well-known verse. And in our world today, it just seems so unreasonable when you quote this, or if you have the courage to mention it. Well, actually, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In the Roman and the Greek world, many ideas and thoughts are many ways that led to the truth, many streams that led to the river of truth, which is basic Hinduism, by the way, and a new age mentality. that all things somehow point to the one God. Yeah, this comes this verse. No other way, Jesus says. Thomas says, show us the way to the Father. And, haven't you? And then Philip says, show us the Father. Thomas says, I don't know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. And Jesus says, I am the way. And then Philip says, show us the Father. And then he's almost said, look, it's almost as if you're looking in a mirror here. He that has seen me has seen the Father. I am the way to the Father. I am the way to God. There's no pronouncements of a priest, no certain creed that we have to follow, not a popular view for the time. It's actually simply by the word of God and his word that says there is no other way in Christ alone. This isn't very popular today. A number of years ago, I spoke in here and I found the little seminar notes I spoke, and some of you may have been here, but I made the point that one of the most popular views around today is that all religions lead to God. Surely, sincerity, as long as you're sincere, it's enough. And I made the point, it's totally illogical. This claim of Jesus, I am the way, no one comes to the Father. All other views that say that, no, it's just, it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're sincere, it's a totally illogical statement. I've put up just a couple of ideas there. Hinduism, for example, is polytheistic. Buddhism is impersonal, a God who's impersonal. Islam is a monotheistic God. But there's a difference immediately already that you see. But when you come to thinking about Jesus, it is even more distinct. In Islam, Jesus is just a prophet, substituted on the cross at death. Resurrection is a myth, and we're saved by following and observing the pillars of Islam. In Christianity, you believe that Jesus is the Son and the only Son of God, who died on a cross, rose from the grave, saves us by grace and through faith. It's illogical to say that all these things are the same. But not only that, it's totally naive. Many years ago, there was a newsreader called Anna Ford who said, it doesn't matter what you believe. She said it on television. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And it sort of seems like a nice statement to make, doesn't it? Very popular. But it's utterly, utterly naive to actually say that the men and women who designed the drug called thalidomide, if you've been watching Call the Midwife, it was a whole episode or two upon that, they were sincere people, but they were sincerely wrong or mistaken. Those who flew the plane into the Twin Towers were sincere people, totally sincere, but they were, I'm sure the whole world, and maybe not the whole world, unfortunately, would say they were sincerely wrong. To say sincerity is enough is such a ridiculous statement. Please don't laugh in the face of someone who says it, but try to explain gently with those two simple statements. Really, do you honestly believe that? You see, we believe, this is sola scriptura, that it's by the scriptures alone. This is our lighthouse in a world that is constantly moving around. It does not change. But also, we want to hold to the truth that it's by Christ alone. This was so central to the Reformation. And you know, it's all the way through the New Testament. In a world that was so polytheistic and so driven by gods and things like that, Paul arrives at one point in a place called Athens. They were so religious, they had altars to so many different gods, and they even had an altar to an unknown god. There's a story behind that. But Paul actually says these words, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands people everywhere. So Paul wasn't having the illogical statement or the naive statement of sincerity. He says he commands everywhere to repent, for he has set a day where he will judge the world with righteousness by the man, the God-man, Jesus, he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Let me just throw two other verses at you. So we've got this verse that says, Jesus says, there is no other way, Christ alone. But there's another verse that we just had read to us on the story that Alan shared with us of that incident there in Acts, in the book of Acts, which talks about not only no other way, but now no other name. That's why I asked us to sing that beautiful song about the cornerstone. Jesus is utterly crucial to our faith, not just the beginnings of our faith, but our faith as it holds together through the storms of life, as our song went. And so the verse that we had there was, salvation is found in no one else. You know, you think it's really difficult to say stuff like that today. Peter was saying it to a group of people who had just crucified the one he was talking about a couple of months before. And he says, there's salvation in no one other. You see, you crucified him, but God raised him, he says. He's standing there. It's almost like Martin Luther there again at the Diet of Worms, where he's asked, will you recant? And the first day he says, I need to think about it. Because he actually asked him, will you recant on all the things that you had written? So he wanted to take some time to read through and check through. They thought, oh, we got him, he's going to recant. The next day he comes back, and we're not sure if he actually did say these words or they were added later, but there were similar words. Here I stand, I can do no other. You can almost see Peter in that situation. He stands there, and he stands in front of people who are grinding their teeth. In the name of Jesus. They thought they got rid of him. And he says, there's salvation in no other name. The one you try to get rid of. God raised him from the dead. He's the cornerstone. Under heaven, mankind must be saved. Jesus, Savior. His name alone, Yeshua, means rescuer and savior. It's all about the name of Jesus. Acts of the Apostles brings this 34 times. The name of Jesus is mentioned. Absolutely crucial. Salvation. Rescue. And again, it's not very popular because we like to think of ourselves. And it is so strange how our culture is going at the moment, isn't it? And the value systems that we have. Every now and again, the illustration of the emperor with no clothes comes to mind as we wander down these thought patterns that seem to drive our media and our culture today. Where to speak truth, you have to be seen like a little boy who points out the emperor has no clothes. No other name. The story told of three men who went to a lifelong smokers who went to see a doctor. And they all had heart disease. And they needed an immediate heart operation. The first man shrunk back in horror. Then he turned to anger. How dare you? How dare you? And he storms out. How dare you threaten me? The second man also is angry and he says, how dare you judge my lifestyle? And he storms out. But the third man, with his face in his hand, whispers, what can you do to help me? You see, there's a cure. And the cure is in the name of Jesus. No other way, no other name. That's a thing that our culture does not like to hear. A number of years after Luther, John and Charles Wesley wrote this hymn, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music to the sinner's ear, 'tis life and health and peace. There's no other name but the name of Jesus, in Christ alone. The third little verse that came, I was asked to mention or to speak on, was this, no other mediator. It's found in the writings of Paul to a young man called Timothy. As he writes, this is on page number, chapter 2, verse 5. So it's on page number 1191. And he actually says this, for there's one God, mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Who needs a mediator? If you've ever been involved in that sort of thing, you know it's about two parties that need to be brought together. And that mediator stands in the middle. He's the one or she's the one that guarantees the terms of a covenant or promise or agreement together. That's Jesus. He is the only mediator, the one mediator between God and man. This nature of ours that has turned its back, and by our lives and by the way that we'd live, that turned our backs on God and did not live for the honor and glory of God. And it's true of every man and woman, boy and girl, that's ever lived on this earth, apart from this one who becomes the mediator, God himself, who stands in the gap to draw together. Because of the nature and character of God, who would have, cannot look on evil, yet still, because of Jesus, we are brought together. And we know that freedom. We know that hope. We know that forgiveness. Jesus is the one that makes me worthy. These are the words of Luther at that time. Christ has done enough for me. He is just. He's my defense. He has died for me. He has made his righteousness my righteousness, and my sin his sin. He has made my sin to be his sin. Then I don't have it any longer, and I am free. That's what it means to have one who mediates and draws us together. I've been spending a little bit of time in Hebrews, and I want to add this as the fourth one. There's no other way, no other name, no other mediator, and there's no other sacrifice. That's what we've been celebrating this morning, isn't it? In Hebrews, there's so much about it. Hebrews is about an old covenant, and one that is an emergency track to a group of Christians who are really having a hard time. And they're wondering the value of Jesus and his death. And his resurrection. What is it about Christ and his sacrifice? And so the writer to the Hebrews takes them back to the Old Testament. It all begins to connect together, because we have an old covenant and the Ten Commandments and all the sacrifices going on. And now he says, now there's a once for all sacrifice, and that is Jesus. He writes these words: so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Then he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. As I was preparing this, I could have gone to so many verses in the book of Hebrews. There is no other sacrifice. It's Christ alone. A new agreement, a new promise. That's what the cup is about, isn't it? Jesus says, this is the new agreement, the new covenant in my blood. And it takes you back to the Old Testament. And the words of a new covenant said, because of this new covenant, your sins and iniquities, I, says God, will remember no more. So says Luther, he's become my righteousness. He's become my righteousness. I'm thrilled with the fact. Last Sunday, we had a joint service in Swansea between two churches who have had links in the past together. It was thrilling to get together and worship God. And the theme of our morning was Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's in the same book of Hebrews. It's the same book of Hebrews. He has not changed. He is still the only way. He's still the only name. He's still the only mediator. And he's still the only sacrifice. He has not changed. This morning, as I was finishing preparing, I was whizzing through every book in the New Testament. And I didn't get to the end of it, but I want to go away and finish it at some point. And you know, it isn't just these verses, only way, is no other name. But every New Testament book centers us on this point, that there is only by Christ alone. The Gospels focus on Jesus. The Acts of the Apostles say, no other name but the name of Jesus. The book of Romans says, I'm not ashamed of the Gospel, and it's centered in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes and he says, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Galatians, God forbid, someone quoted it in prayer this morning, that I should glory save in the death of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, for he is himself my peace. In Philippians, it's at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. All those in the media, all those in politics, all those who are kings, all those from the lowest of the low in our society, every knee will bow before Jesus. Because it's in Christ alone. God has written, and in Christ alone, not only that we come to know him, but we discover the God who is real. It's for the one, says John. Chapter 1, verse 18. Through this one that comes to make God known to us. You know, sometimes we use the expression, we miss the forest or the wood for the trees. And I think in some ways they had missed it all, hadn't they? And that's what the Reformation begins to bring these things back, to declutter the religion that was around at the time. I want to put a little picture, no other way, no other name, no other mediator, no other sacrifice. A couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine passed away. I was his best man over 30 years ago. And a close friend lived up in the Forest of Dean, Paul Griffiths. From the day he knew he was dying of cancer, 3 days later, he passed away. And I'd meant to go up and see him. I thought, I'll wait till after the weekend. And he passed away on the Saturday. One of those little regrets in your heart, isn't it? But I went to see his wife on the Monday, and his family, his two children. And as I sat with them talking and sharing together, laughing and crying together, as you do at times like this, Sarah, his wife, said to me, you know, the thing about Paul at the end was that he started shaking his finger at everybody who came into the hospital room. And he'd shake his finger at them and he'd say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Those of us remember the King James Version. I know that my Redeemer liveth, from the book of Job. As I kept on saying that to everybody, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And Paul passed away on the Saturday, as I said, just after, not long after he'd heard he was dying of cancer. He didn't even know he had cancer. But he had a certainty in his Redeemer, in Christ alone, my hope is found. That's where his hope was. Just 54 years old, but with his Savior in heaven. Let's just pray as we close, as we center our hearts and our thoughts on these amazing scriptures. May God breathe his word again afresh into our hearts and lives. There is no other way. There is no other name. There is no other mediator between God and men. There is no other sacrifice. Father, thank you so much that unlike the drama we saw at the beginning, we have discovered and began to know you through Jesus. And there is no other way to you. And so, Lord, we come and we celebrate it again this morning, what he has done for us and how he has taken our sin and he's given us his righteousness in return. And so we stand, sit, clothed in his righteousness. And Lord, we thank you. Now that's what's going to be our plea. Well, we won't have to plead it. That is going to have to be our plea. There is no other when we stand before you. Because we will be clothed with Christ and by his death and his resurrection. And our hope is utterly in him. We have no other hope, no other plea. We know that our Redeemer lives. In Jesus' name, amen.